Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's Christianity in its simplest form. When you boil down all of the things that we are told to do in our relationship with Christ, you can boil it down to following him.
The disciples had the amazing opportunity to follow Jesus, literally, to physically follow him everywhere. What does that look like today for us? We follow Jesus by reading his word, by desiring to know him better and spending time with him in prayer, and by seeking to do the same things he did, to be more like him. In our series, I Believe, we go today to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word that is so powerful, and the concepts that are illustrated, the direct teachings we find in the word, but like this particular passage, the concepts that are illustrated here of receiving, believing, and following. And what happens in our lives when we do those things? We pray as we consider our own lives, the way that we're living, that we would be those who would just simply follow you. Where are you going? What do you want us to do? We want to fall in step. We thank you for this passage, which is so rich. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Spark of Decision. The spark of decision. That is, that this spot in the scriptures is the place where the first disciple believes. It's the spark that catches and within their lifetime will spread all around the known world. It is that spark which starts in this chapter becomes a forest fire by the end. It's a flame that burns hot as people begin to do exactly what these first five disciples started to do. The first five disciples we find here that follow Jesus are John, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, and what's one more? John, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael. Well, we'll get the other one as we make our way through the text here. I only taught it last night. So we have five of the first apostles that follow him, and we see the simplicity of what it means to be a Christian. It is so simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. In fact, it's so easy that Jesus took a child and stood a child in front of them and said, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to become like this child. I love that Jesus didn't set a professor in front of them or a rabbi or an esteemed religious person and say, in order to enter into heaven, you have to become like this rabbi or like this really smart individual. It's not about what you know. It's not about knowledge, the Greek word gnosko, which a lot of people teach. It's the knowledge that you have. It's not what you know that gets you into heaven. Heaven is like an expensive club. It's who you know. Not what you know. What you know, well, a lot of people can know the right things, but if they don't know him, they won't make it into heaven. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the gates of heaven. I will say to you, away from me, for I never knew you. So we see these early disciples entering into a relationship with Jesus, and we see the simplicity of what's there and the incredible transformation that takes place in their lives as they begin to follow him. We pick it up. It's a little bit of a larger text. I want to make sure to be able to cover all that's in it. We start in verse 35. Remember, John the Baptist has testified that Jesus is the Son of God. He gives his own testimony that he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining on Jesus. And he is now telling the disciples, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Two of John's disciples are John and Andrew. Andrew's one of the 12, but you know his brother much better than you know Andrew. Andrew's brother is Simon Peter. We'll call him the most famous of all of the disciples, although we should call him the most infamous of all of the disciples, because Peter seems to make regular mistakes. It's why when you ask people, which of the disciples do you relate to the most? Most people say, Peter.
I'm always doing something dumb, just like Peter. Peter is always doing dumb things. I'm always doing dumb things.
So in verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked. Jesus has no followers at this point. He's been baptized. He's gone out into the wilderness. He's been tempted. He has come back now, and he's going to begin to gather his disciples. And so John says, behold the Lamb of God. Earlier he had said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John understood the mission of Jesus, even though at this point no one understood it but John. The Bible had said in Isaiah 53 that he would give his life for our iniquities. The Messiah would die. It wasn't a New Testament plan. It was an Old Testament plan that was put into place. But here, for the sake of his disciples, that he wants to stop following him and to follow Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God. That's true with all of us, by the way. Years ago, there was a movement called the shepherding movement or the discipleship movement, where people said we all have to have a discipler and we all have to be a disciplee. We all have to have an individual in our lives that we're being discipled by, and we all have to have someone we're discipling. The problem with that philosophy is that you are making disciples for yourself, and John didn't want them to be a disciple of him anymore. John wanted them to follow Jesus. We are a disciple of Jesus. And then when someone comes to Christ, they are a disciple of Christ. It's that unique relationship that they have with him. So John says, behold the Lamb of God. And John and Andrew leave John. It says in verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's Christianity in its simplest form. When you boil down all of the things that we are told to do in our relationship with Christ, you can boil it down to following him. If there's one thing that you need to do as a Christian, it would be to follow Jesus. It means for us, not that we would get up and walk down the street behind him. That was a great thing for them to be able to just to get up and walk behind him. They're following Jesus. For you and me, it means that we learn more about him. We learn what he taught. We do what he says. We have that desire to be obedient to the words of Christ. We follow him. It's that simple. And so it says that they began to follow him. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? Now, I love the way that these first two disciples, it seems that it is them that are prompting following Jesus. They're with John. They see Jesus and they begin to follow him. Now, this also might be a little bit creepy because they just started walking down the street after Jesus. I picture Jesus walking and stopping and them stopping. And Jesus walking and them walking. And Jesus stopping and them stopping. And finally, Jesus going, what do you want? What are you seeking? Now, I don't think that it was that way, but I think that they began to follow. And when they responded, Jesus turned around and responded to them. What do you want? This is the first words that we have in the book of John of Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition, it's the first place that you find it. This is the first words that we find in the ministry of Jesus. It's before the words in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we find Jesus coming on the scene. At least that he says to his disciples, as he gathers his disciples together. These are the words that he says to them. What do you want? There's a rule in homiletics, hermeneutics, that's the study of scripture. There's a rule of first occurrence. Now, when something happens for the first time, there's generally something important there. And so when Jesus says, what do you want? What are you seeking? He could say that to any one of us. As we begin to follow him, the question is, what do you want? Do you want Jesus to come into your life to make your life better? Do you want whatever Jesus can give you, whatever good things Jesus can give you? Some people follow Jesus because they want to be rich and they believe that Jesus is going to make them rich. Or they never want to have any struggles, and so they follow Jesus so they can never have any struggles. The real answer, the correct answer, is I want whatever you want. I want to follow you. I want to know you, which is what their response is going to be. I want to know you. I want to learn more about you. When we begin to follow Jesus, it shouldn't be so I can get all of these things from you. those expectations are going to be dashed. It's like people who are getting married, especially if they're young. They have all of these expectations, and then they get married. Those expectations are all completely shattered. Then the longer you stay married, the more you realize marriage is not about those things that you were thinking with your expectations in the very beginning. It's about that deeper companionship and friendship that God brings into our lives. As a Christian, that happens to us too. We begin to follow Jesus, and then it's not what we expected. But that's okay, because God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Because God wants to do something deeper in you than just being some self-help program. What do you seek by following Jesus? You came to church this morning. You're sitting here really in front of God. You've presented yourself to God. What do you want? What do you want from Him? Can you say, Lord, I want to know where you're staying. Lord, I just want to know you. That's what these disciples say. Look at their response. So Jesus says, what do you seek? And they said to Him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? And so for them, it was, we want to learn about you. We want to know where you're staying at. What a thought, by the way. And also, maybe again, what a weird thing to say. You see you on the road. Where are you staying at? Can I come over and hang out? I just wanted to invite myself over to your house. Wondering, where are you staying at? When we think about Jesus as He begins His ministry, we don't think of Him staying someplace. He had someplace He stayed, at someplace where He had a bed. A little bit later on, He would say, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. But at this point, He did. And so it says in verse 39, He said to them, come and see. When we have the desire, Lord, we want to know more about You. We want to know where You're staying. We want to walk with You. We want to learn from You. Jesus says, come and see. They, it seems, the very first disciples, that they initiated it, and Jesus responded to them, come and see, very simply. So they came and saw. The first thing we find here is an invitation. In a moment, we're going to find a transformation, and then finally, we're going to see predestination, although I might have a better word for that than predestination here in a moment. So the first thing is this invitation, come and see. Jesus gives invitations to us. There have been invitations given in Scripture. There's a growing criticism of churches giving invitations. We gave an invitation last night, and we probably had 10 people that raised their hands to give their life to the Lord. There's growing criticism against those invitations. I understand their theology. I understand why they don't want to give invitations. But I don't understand, the Bible's full of invitations. Jesus said, come unto Me if you're weary. Come unto Me if you're thirsty. Drink of this water and you'll thirst again, but drink of the water that I give you, He said, and you will never thirst again. Not only did Jesus give all kinds of invitations, but the Bible gives all kinds of invitations. Whosoever believes will not perish. If anyone receives Him, they become a child of God. God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that we ought to give invitations for people to come to Christ. I think we ought to give them often. I think we ought to let people know God's calling you and wants a relationship with you. It's about that invitation. He came and He put out the welcome mat. And anyone who comes can be saved. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And if your theology gets in the way of what the Bible says, abandon your theology and believe the Scriptures and what they say. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. That means the door is open. I was asked this last week. The guy already knew I was a pastor, developing a relationship with this guy. And he asked me, are you born again? And I said, I answered him by quoting that passage, the one that says, if anyone receives Him, He gives them the power to become a child of God to those who believe in His name, who are not born, and I paraphrase at this point, but who are not born of the will of the flesh, but born of God. And I said, so yes, I'm born again. If you receive Jesus, you are born of God. There's a transformation that takes place. And he came back and he goes, well, that's open to anybody, isn't it? He went back to the first part of that verse, whosoever receives. It's whosoever. Jesus laid out the doormat and said, come and see. There's no one here who can't be saved. There's no one here who can't come to Christ. There's no one here who can't draw closer to God. There's no one here who can't reach out and grab everything that God has for them. I love that this first disciples that began to follow him, it starts with an invitation. Yes, they began to follow him, and then Jesus turned around and said, come and see. And then they went and they saw. That's what it says. Again, how simple. It says, and Jesus said, come and see, and they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, 10 a.m., the 10th hour. So they stayed all day with Jesus, met him at 10 a.m., then hung out with him all day. What a great start. John even remembered the time because this is John's first day that he had spent with Jesus. He would learn that Jesus is God Almighty as he revealed in Revelation chapter 1. And this is the first day that he's spent with him. It goes on now to a transformation. First, we have an invitation, come and see. Then it goes to a transformation. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Every time we find Andrew brought up in the scriptures, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Andrew is a great example to us of evangelism. So Andrew, who's one of the disciples that was with John the Baptist, was John the Apostle and Andrew the Apostle. And so Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon Peter, which I said before is the most famous of all the disciples. He first found his own brother Simon. Note the word first. I take it Andrew was an evangelist. The first thing he did was go and find Peter. He thought, Peter's got to see this guy. He first went and found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, history tells us that Peter was a big man. And so we have Andrew bringing his brother Peter to Jesus. Peter knew he would be one of the inner circle. And we're not even told here that he introduces him, just that he brought him to Jesus. It says, now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. I think we're getting a picture here that Jesus knows things that he shouldn't know. I think this is the beginning of us understanding this is more than just a man. This is more than just a prophet. This is someone who is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. That's who you are. But you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Here we move from the invitation, the simplicity of following Christ, into the transformation that happens when you are born again. God changes you. In our Inquire Q&A series, we had a question asked about changing your lifestyle. You're living a lifestyle you know is not accepted by God. How do you change the lifestyle when you become a Christian? How do you change it? And my response was, I don't know that you need to change it. God's going to transform you. When you commit your life to Christ, you are born again. You become a new person. You were, God could say to me, Robert Furrow, but I'm going to make you whatever my name is. See, Revelation tells us that we are given a new name by God. Just as Peter was given a new name, we're given a new name. The thing is I don't know what that name is. I imagine, I assume it's part of our character, like Peter's name. I'm glad that God doesn't call us by our old character. It would said of Peter, you know, you are Simon, son of Jonah, but if we would given him a characteristic, you are foot and mouth, Peter. And from now on, you will be known as a stone. And the idea here in the Greek is Petra, which is not bedrock that you would build a house on, but it's a rock. Sometimes I've said that Peter's name means pebble, but it's more than that. Just kind of teasing Peter in a little bit, not really knowing him, but teasing him anyway. Peter being a big guy, he may just beat me up when I get up into heaven. Say all those things about me. I told Gail Irwin, if you've ever listened to Gail Irwin, he picks on a lot of people. I told Gail Irwin, you better hide for the first, you know, couple hundred years you're in heaven because you say a lot of bad things about these guys. But the idea is a rock. He literally names him Rocky. Okay, so that's his name. But the idea is you're going to be stable. You are Simon, son of Jonah. We're going to find out all the problems Peter has. He's quick to talk. He makes mistakes all the time. He thinks he's got to be talking and making noise all the time. When he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah show up with Jesus, and Peter decides he should talk. If you by chance have the experience where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah show up, don't talk. Just listen. And so God interrupts Peter. As Peter's like, it's good that we're here. Which is like, you think? Do you think it's good we're here? It's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one Elijah. Let's hang out up on this hill forever. And then God says, this is my beloved son. And then he adds, listen to him. In other words, shutty, Peter. Listen to what Jesus has to say to you, not what you think you're saying. But he will become that rock because God transforms us. The person you were when you came to Christ is not the person that you are after you come to Christ and he does his transforming work inside of you. It's great for us to know and understand that we are transformed. We become a new individual. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. God does a whole new work inside of us. And I love here that we have that illustration with the third disciple to come to Christ, Simon Peter. We have an invitation and they respond, and then we have a transformation. You are Simon, but you will be a rock. Later on, he will say to Peter when he's in Caesarea Philippi, on this rock I will build my church. He didn't use the name for Peter there. Peter's name is Petra, which means stone. The name is Petros, which is for bedrock. On this Petros I will build my church. Jesus is the rock. Peter was a chip off the block. He was a stone. Now the following day, we go from invitation to transformation. Now we go to what I've called predestination. Although I don't know that it really fits all that well. Because when we think of predestination, we think that, gosh, everything in my life is predestined. If I take, you know, one path to work or another path to work, then God has predestined that to happen to me. And I'm not sure that when the Bible talks about predestination, that it's talking about that. That every decision that you've ever made has already been mapped out for you, and you are just a robot walking through life. I have been predestined, so I don't make any choices myself. I know there are people who think that. I know there are pastors and theologians, very bright guys, by the way, who teach that. I just think you can be really, really bright and be wrong. A better word for what we're going to read right here, I think, is providence. And I love that word. Predestination seems to carry, right now for us, where we are in history, seems to carry a lot of baggage with it. There's a lot of guys who want to fight over predestination. They want to pick a fight and they want to talk about it, and it's been hashed out and rehashed and rehashed and rehashed. But I love the word providence. Providence is related to the word destiny. You have a destiny. There's a place you're going, and it's your destiny. You will go there. But providence is God working out his destiny for you. It's God saying, I've got a plan for you. We are riding on the river of God's providence to where God's taking us. So that I can be confident that where I'm going, I'm going to make certain decisions, but God's going to work out his providence in my life. And that wherever I'm at, God is still working behind the scenes. God knows me before I come to him, and he knows me after I come to him. Providence.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.